Morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of kings on earth. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given to us, your servants, grace by the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, and in the power of your divine majesty, to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith and worship, and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory, O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we made it. This is our last Sunday in the book of the Revelation. It will all be over soon. Graduation is coming soon. Family camp is coming soon. And summer is coming soon. Y'all should do that when I say other good things. Bunch of reform people. But do you know what probably isn't coming soon? And after all this time, you know the answer. The coming of Jesus, the disappearance of the church from the earth, and the end of the world as we know it isn't likely to be coming soon. Now, for those of you who have been with us the last 9 or 10 months, hopefully that isn't a shocking statement to hear. Hopefully by now, even if you're not exactly sure what every Old Testament symbol or its specific first century fulfillment is, you've at least come to see that the book of the Revelation of Jesus is not really about most of what American evangelicalism says it is. In sum, for the umpteenth time, because I know you want to hear it, the Revelation of Jesus is a prophetic epistle written to a first century group of churches about Jesus, encouraging and warning churches in the first century that he was coming soon in that generation to put an end to the old creation and inaugurate the new one, where he and his redeemed bride would reign until every enemy was brought under his feet and the whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. Thank you. See? Good. Mas. It gives me energy. Now, if there's any doubt left, I put in your notes page every occurrence of the words for soon and near in the New Testament for you to hunt down later. And as you can see, when Jesus says these things must soon take place and that the time was near, there is little doubt the original hearers would have believed that whatever was about to happen was going to happen soon and not in 2,000 years. Now, if you've dropped in and out of the series or if you've just recently joined us, that might startle you a bit to hear, but you've come at a good time because today we are going to finish where we started with Jesus' promise to come soon to bless the faithful and to judge the wicked who have abandoned him and attacked his bride, the church. So, saints and visitors of RCC, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's holy word from Daniel 12 and Revelation 22, where we will see that Jesus is coming soon or not. Hear God's word. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Then the angel showed me the river, and he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let the one who hears say, Come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the grace to trust and obey you. And all the church said, Amen. Please be seated. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the responsive prayer of John to Jesus immediately after hearing Jesus say for the seventh and final time in the book that he was coming soon. There are four closing statements of Jesus in this last section of the Revelation, and in three of the four, Jesus says he is coming soon. And so I want to unpack those statements a bit to remind us of who he's talking to before closing with what we can take away of them. Jesus' first statement is one, that he is coming soon. And everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and who responds accordingly is and will be blessed. His second statement is that he is coming soon to repay each person for what they had done. His third statement is that he sent his angel to testify about these things for the churches. And finally, in case there was any doubt, his final statement to the original hearers of the book in the churches was, Surely I am coming soon. To that, John responds, Amen. Let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. So let's get started. Verse 7, Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, if you're ever in doubt about the revelation, read the first three chapters. Imagine that you were in one of those seven churches. And then you can jump all the way here to verses 6 through 22 in this chapter, and you will at least have your bearings as to what the original hearers would have expected all the stuff in between to be about. The prophetic epistle of Revelation began with Jesus promising three times in the first three chapters to come soon. From chapter 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's Revelation 1. Now, this isn't to say that everyone who has heard these words over the last 2,000 years hasn't been blessed by them. But for the book to begin with, blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep it, for the time is near. And then for the book to close with, behold, I am coming soon, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, surely means that the recipients of this book would have believed Jesus meant what he said to them, and about their world. The restated promise to bless those who keep what they have heard is at least a promise to bless those seven particular churches particularly. Because outside of those first few chapters where they are directly addressed, there aren't many explicit commands to be kept at all. But in the first few chapters, there were plenty of commands given by Jesus to John to write down and to send to the seven pastors who would then in turn read everything to their congregations. Remember, in what has been 10 months or so for us, would have only been about an hour or so ago for the original hearers, because they wouldn't have dared to object to an hour and a half of scripture reading and then having their pastor explain for even longer what they just heard. But that's another sermon. Still echoing in these people's ears would have been the commands of Jesus to their pastors, and by extension to them. Jesus praised the pastor of the church at Ephesus for being faithful, and the church had done well by calling out false teachers. In an unthinkable statement for a modern evangelical, Jesus himself praised the pastor and the saints for hating the same people he hated. But he also warned the pastor, and by extension, his church, that their love for Jesus had grown cold. And if they didn't repent, if they didn't return to their first love, then Jesus was going to come soon and remove the light of his spirit from their church. Jesus then praised the pastor of the church in Smyrna for being faithful in the face of poverty and persecution. His church had been mocked by apostate Jews who had refused to worship and obey Jesus and instead had turned their places of worship into synagogues of Satan. Not really worshiping Satan, mind you, but really worshiping Satan. Jesus told that pastor and that church that they were going to suffer some more, but they didn't have to fear because Jesus was going to give the ones who persevered through the great tribulation a crown of life. Likewise, Jesus praised the pastor of the church in Pergamos for not denying Jesus, even though he might be well put to death just like their former pastor, Antipas, who had already been killed by the Jews for his testimony to Jesus' lordship over all. That praise aside, Jesus warned that pastor that Judaizers had crept in, and he told them that if that church didn't run those teachers out of town, Jesus was going to come soon and make war with not just the false teachers, but with those in the church of Pergamum that listened to them. Thyatira was praised by Jesus for being loving and faithful and patient, but he also commanded them, repent. Jesus saw them and knew that they, again, like the American church, had been too tolerant. Jesus rebukes them for tolerating that woman who called herself a prophetess, allowing her to teach. And Jesus said he was going to come and destroy her and her followers, whether they be outside or inside the church. Next, Jesus addressed the pastor and the church of Sardis. From the outside, it looked like they're blowing and going. They're supposedly spirit-filled. But Jesus says their fruit is rotten. And despite appearances, in real reality, they're actually on life support. Jesus tells that church they must repent. Or when he comes, he's going to plunder not just their enemies, but them like a thief in the night. Now, if you're in the church of Philadelphia and you saw the guy coming to you and you open the letter and you start to hear from it, I would imagine the very first time you were getting kind of nervous when it gets to the part about Jesus talking to you. Especially when he says, I know your works. But much to their relief, the church of brotherly love only received praise from Jesus. But he still told them to do something. He tells them to continue. He tells them to hold on and keep his word because he's about to come back and force the false Jews who had been harassing them and causing them to doubt to bow down, not only to Jesus' feet, but to their feet. And finally, Jesus had John write to the pastor of the uppity church in Laodicea. They thought they were rich, and while they indeed had money, Jesus makes sure they know that their riches are not proof of his favor. Jesus says when he looks at what they're doing, it makes him want to puke. And he warns them that he is standing at the door, and so they better repent. That was the introduction to the book, the first vision, and the first three chapters. And these words at the end of Revelation are meant to be bookended with those words. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches and who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's Jesus' first statement. Now, after John shares his own failures and the angel inspires St. Patrick's breastplate, John makes sure that his hearers know that what's going on is a fulfillment of Daniel 12. Jesus then seems to repeat himself with his second statement. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And again, he's echoing things he said way back in the first chapter. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These are blasphemous claims, unless they're true. Jesus' first statement seemed to parallel John's first vision, while this statement seems to flow into John's second and third vision. In chapters 4 through 17, Jesus peeled back the curtain and drew John into a heavenly worship service so that he could give the pastors and churches a heavenly perspective on what had been happening since Jesus' ascension and what would be happening soon. You remember the second vision, a seven-sealed scroll was opened. Seven war trumpets were blown, and seven bowls of wrath were poured out by the Lord's army upon his enemies. There John saw the ancient serpent furiously chasing down the faithful woman and her seed because he knew his time was short. John saw the iron-like Roman sea beast that Daniel said would rise up at the end, and the clay-like apostate Jewish land beast empowered both by Satan to make war on the saints, all symbols whose realities would have been readily understood by the recipients of this book. Lodged in the middle of that second vision was again a command to the saints. Endure. Keep the commandments of God. Keep faith in Jesus. For blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds follow them. So yes, the majority of that second vision was about Jesus coming soon to judge the wicked. But when Jesus says here in this second statement that he was coming soon to repay each one for what they've done and how they've responded to his lordship, it includes those inside the churches. Remember, the main intention of prophecy is first and foremost directed toward the people of God so that they will repent of their sins. Secondarily, to the pagans. Prophetic literature is a graphic picture of God's judgment on the wicked inside and then outside the church. One of the temptations about believing that God will judge all of those unrepentant sinners out there for all of the evil that those people do, especially when they do it against us, is that the church can forget that we have plenty of our own repenting to do in here. And if we don't repent, if we don't purge the evil from among us, we too will receive Christ's judgment. It's a letter to the churches. And so when Christ promises in verse 12 that he was coming soon to repay each one for what he had done, he meant he was coming soon to repay each one outside and inside the church for how they have responded to his lordship. That's something he reiterates by reminding the hearers of just who it is they're dealing with here. Jesus is Lord. And unlike the mighty angel who refuses John's worship, Jesus demands it. He upends any and every non-Trinitarian monotheistic claim, even if they claim to be Christian. The God-man Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." You see, not only was he with God in the beginning, he is God, by whom all things began in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were begun by him and were made for him, and in Jesus they all hold together. It's the God-man that's the head of his body, the church, his bride. No lesser man, no lesser God. In verse 14, John pulls on various promises made to those churches in chapters 2 and 3 that we highlighted last week from the conclusion of John's fourth vision. After Jesus unveiled what would become of his and their enemies, the Spirit took John up to the heavenly Mount Zion, where John was shown what the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, looked like. She was holy. She had been cleansed. She was bright and pure. From the center of her and from the throne of her king flowed the water of life that nourished the tree of life, and people from all nations were invited to come and to eat and to drink. In that vision, Jesus promised the churches that he was already making all things new, and soon what John saw in heaven was going to begin permeating the earth until the whole earth was filled with the radiant beauty of Christ and his bride. That's a bit of what's behind Jesus' third statement in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to y'all about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus again is reiterating that this prophetic epistle is for those churches, and they are the y'all that the messenger was to testify to about the revelation of Jesus, who here calls himself the root and the descendant of David. David's son, yet David's Lord. Something we'll see in Luke probably this fall. After remembering these things, after seeing and hearing from Jesus, the flow of the text takes us and helps us feel that the king is now ready for his queen. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. If anyone in the churches had ears to hear what the Spirit had been saying, they too would pray for the king and his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's essentially the promise of Revelation to the faithful. The promise Jesus ends the book with, surely I am coming soon. That's the promise John prays Jesus will keep. Come, Lord Jesus. And so as we conclude this series that could have taken us years to go through, let's be stabilized. Let's be stabilized by Christ's promises to us, by rightly understanding and seeing that Christ's promises are in fact promises that can be taken seriously by everyone he makes them to. Could Jesus come back any moment? Sure. I guess. He doesn't owe us or anyone any more than he's already given us. But there's nothing in the text of Revelation that necessarily obligates him to do so. Do you see the difference? The guys that have been running around the last 100 years or so saying, he's coming back soon. It'll be any day now. See, look over here. Look over there. The signs of the end are everywhere. Just like the book of Revelation says. Well, they're just plain wrong. They're distorting the word of God. They're bearing false witness. And they're disrupting and distracting the church from living out the fullness of her calling. The revelation of Jesus is a prophetic epistle written to first century churches about Jesus encouraging and warning those churches that he was coming soon to put an end to the old creation and to inaugurate the new one, where he and his redeemed bride would reign until every enemy was brought under his feet and the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's what he did. He came soon. He kept his promises to those churches then. He's been keeping his promises to the church ever since, and he will always keep his promises until his promise to make all things new is finally fulfilled. And so let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and think that every text and every promise is one directly given to us. But rather, let us rejoice that every text was given for us. And let us continually strive to rightly divide the word of truth for the glory of God and the life of the world. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament, and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the New. Give us your Spirit so that we might understand these words and the fullness of your truth as you have revealed him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.